Welcome to The Gospel According To with Ryan and Mike, a conversation designed to explore what makes the gospel good news in various books and topics of the Bible.
Hey, everybody. So we are starting our next season of the podcast, and we are going to be talking through the book of Romans. So why are we choosing Romans after Isaiah? Well, there's a few reasons just quite practically. The first is at my congregation, we are going to have a weekend study with Dan Lankford on Romans in a little bit, and we wanted to try to prep for this. The other reason was I really wanted to work with my church family about Paul's use of the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Romans, as with the rest of the writings of Paul, Paul is going to be saturated with Isaiah, which we've just come off of. And this is going to be a neat case study. You know what I meant. So whenever you try to approach the book of Romans, I hope this metaphor makes sense. Someone asking me where to start in the book of Romans would kind of be like asking me what you should do at Disney World. There's a few choices. There's a lot of really good places to start. There's a lot of really neat things to see. You're not going to have time to do it all. You're going to have to make a decision about where to start and be content with the rest. A few years ago, Scott McKnight, who's a New Testament scholar, published the book Reading Romans Backwards, where he starts in Romans, especially 14 through 16, and then works forward from that point onward. So he reads Romans backward. And Mike and I both have found that idea very helpful. So what we're going to do is not read Romans backward so much as we are going to bookend the book of Romans. So to give you an idea of where we're going to head, we're going to start our first few discussions in Romans 15 and 16. And then with that foundation, then go into Romans 1 and 2. Because really in Romans 15 and 16, this is where Paul just flat out says, this is why I'm writing this letter. And I think it's important for us to get that before we start making the adventures to all of the different places that we need to go in the book of Romans. So Mike, with that context stated, Romans 15 really says why Paul wrote Romans. I know you want to focus for us on Romans 15, verses 5 through 13. So why don't you go ahead and read that for us? Romans 15, okay. 5 through 13.
Okay. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we hear this, and it is this very beautiful, grand, climactic finale to what we might call the argument in Romans. What began back in chapter 1, verses 15, 16, 18, 17, 18, moves to this passage that we just read. And Romans has been the subject of so much controversy, so many different ideas, so many splits and movements and all this sort of stuff. And a lot has been read into Romans. And we've taken Romans and attached it to different storylines rather than the story of the Bible, and developed all sorts of categories and ideas and all this sort of stuff. And in the midst of what is a very dense and what can be a very confusing challenging letter, I've found more and more over the years, it's so helpful to keep in mind where this is headed, right? I like to call Romans 15, 5 through 13, Paul's target, or the gospel vision that Paul's aiming towards as he writes this letter. What's in his mind, what's in his heart, as he talks about all these things like justification by faith and the adoption as sons and the role of Torah and all these sorts of things. This is his target, right? Or this is the scriptural gospel vision for church. And what we have in these passages is a picture of the nations joining along with Israel to praise the Creator God of Israel with one voice as one new people. That's the short version. I'll give you a chance to riff off that,
and we can unpack that all.
Yeah. So just want to see two things, and I think we'll have opportunity to come back to this passage later on. But just to reiterate and underscore a couple ideas. If you listen to verse 6, with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not often enough read this way, but Romans is a letter that's aimed towards unity, right? That's the goal and the purpose of Romans is to nurture, foster, strengthen, establish unity between Jew and Gentile in Rome and throughout all the world. And then to see that Paul grounds this in the scriptures and in the promises of God. There's a lot that has been misread in Paul's attitude towards the law and the prophets and the writings, and understand that he very clearly at the end, you know, sees the prophets, sees Torah, even Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, 2 Samuel, he's quoting here. That's casting the vision for what we would say church should be. And the idea here is that Gentiles are now joining with Jews to praise and worship God as one people.
Yeah. And I just want to echo what you've said and say it in harmony, Mike. We need to start with the aim of Romans if we're going to read Romans correctly. So, you know, if I'm going to go back to my Disney example here. If I am aiming for you to ride Flight of Passage as an example, one of the most difficult rides to get on under 3 hours at Disney. If you know that's where you're trying to go, the road that you're taking and the way that you're going to look at the path to get there is going to be very different, as opposed to if I'm telling you to get to Kilimanjaro Safari in Animal Kingdom. The road you take and the way you walk it and what you observe and what you look at is going to be very different. And if we think that Romans is about Paul writing a systematic theology so that everybody right. else will agree with his doctrines, that's how we're going to read the book.
Yeah.
As a bunch of pithy doctrinal statements that we can pull out of context and, oh yeah, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, that's all we need to know. That's not what Paul's doing here.
No, yeah.
Rather, the central goal of Romans is verse 5, harmony. Mm-hmm. And if we're not reading Romans so that we as the people of God are learning to live in harmony with one another, we're not reading it right.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I was thinking of your Disney metaphor. It would be like being in King's Island and thinking you're in Disney, right? It's like that level of confusion with Romans where we're just in here thinking it's doing something it's not, try to make it do something it's not. It's like, this is a letter that's written to a bunch of non-Jews, a bunch of Gentiles living in Rome, learning how to live with Jews and vice versa as one people in the Messiah. And anyway, there's a whole lot, and we'll unpack this in later. But we
could beat this for a long time. But we have to make sure we understand this again. Romans is aimed at harmony.
Yeah, absolutely.
Say it two more times. Romans is aimed at harmony. Romans is
altogether class. Romans is aimed at harmony, at oneness.
Thank you. Yeah. Very good. In harmony. You do tenor, I'll do alto, right?
Yeah.
We need to see this together. Now, then we get to verses 8 and 9, which at my current point are my favorite verses in the whole book of Romans. So how is the servant the model for this harmony?
Yeah. Realizing what he's done, and this will flow so seamlessly from what we looked at in our Isaiah season, right? But where you think about those visions of restoration, that this servant of Yahweh would come and restore Israel and do all this work for Israel, and yet turn and be a light to the nation so that his salvation should reach the ends of the earth. That's exactly what we're seeing here in 8 through 9. I say Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, right, to the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, right? What he's doing for Israel is exactly what the prophets said would happen, what the promises that God made, and yet for the nations, to glorify God for his mercy. And that's where you see this plethora of quotes from every major section of the law and the prophets and the writings. He quotes from Deuteronomy and the Torah. He quotes from 2 Samuel and the former prophets, Isaiah and the latter prophets, and Psalms and the writings, where you see all of this to show this is what the whole of Scripture is pointing at, the Gentiles coming in and all nations.
You just went really quick through something really important. So let me slow you down a little bit.
Yeah.
So first of all, in verse 8, the title that is given to Jesus here is both Messiah, but also mm-hmm. servant.
Yes.
Now, you said this in passing, but if you know the prophets, what is this recalling and echoing?
Yeah, exactly what we looked at in Isaiah, right? Where Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 52, and 3, right? This servant figure who is the representative of Israel to restore Israel and then bring God's justice and salvation and light to all the nations.
Amen, right? And that is the whole vision of Isaiah 43, 55, one of harmony. Yeah. Like the whole vision of Isaiah 43, 55 is all of harmony, and it's about the servant. Yeah, he's going to submit to the circumcised to confirm the promises, but that then the Gentiles may glorify God as well for his mercy. Yeah. Now, you also, Mike, went really fast through these Old Testament quotes here.
Yeah.
Are these coming from one source of the Old Testament? Because verse 9, 10, 11, 12, all these verses have Old Testament quotations. Are these from one place in the Old Testament, or what's Paul doing here?
Yeah, so one of the things to appreciate the significance of his selection is to remember the sort of layout of the Hebrew Bible, which is where we have, Old Testament, which is, Pentateuch, history, poetry, prophets, and we sort of break it down that way. In the Hebrew Bible, it was the same content arranged differently. And so it was arranged in Torah, prophets, writings, and then the prophets were broken down into two parts, the former prophets and the latter prophets, the former prophets being Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and then the latter prophets, Isaiah through the minor prophets. Anyway, all that to say what he...
Yeah, you didn't give any information there.
Yeah.
Anyway.
No. So that just like the quick little, sort of factual background here, right? What he does when he quotes here is he samples from each of those major sections, right? And so if you look at the first quote in verse 9, he's quoting from 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18, right? They're the same poem in both places, but you've got former prophets there, 2 Samuel 22. In verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32. That's Torah. In 11, he quotes from Psalm 117. That's the writings. And then in verse 12, he quotes from Isaiah 11, which is the latter prophets. And so you've got not just Torah prophets' writings, but you've got Torah, former prophets, latter prophets. So it's his, it's a really powerful way of saying the whole Bible is testifying to this reality that we're beginning to see lived out at Rome and that we're nurturing and hoping to live out here in Rome.
Yeah. So typically you're the one who has to translate my academic jargon for other people to understand.
Yeah.
translate it for a minute. So
you're saying the roles are reversed here, or something, is it?
Y'all, this is what Mike is trying to say. The Hebrew Bible had three main sections: the law or the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Paul samples an important quote from each of these sections to essentially say the whole Hebrew scripture is pointing forward to this servant.
I said that. That's what I, it's exactly what I said.
Okay.
Yeah.
So if you look though, I mean, the common factor to each of these is obviously the Gentiles, right?
Yeah.
The Gentiles will praise the name of the Lord. The Gentiles will rejoice with the Lord. The Gentiles will praise. The Gentiles will hope. Everything is coming to this. Now, for us, 2,000 years removed, this isn't like as big of a deal.
It seems so anticlimactic, right? Because we're so used to that being the norm. This was, to appreciate this from in its context is such a mic drop.
Absolutely.
Earth-shattering thing.
Yeah. Yes. But for the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman saints who are experiencing some level of division, this is the huge issue.
Yeah.
And he's saying literally the whole Old Testament, this is the way we'd say in our language, the whole Old Testament is telling Jew and Gentile to live together in harmony. Jesus came to unify Jew and Gentile together in one family, live together in harmony.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so then we get to verse 13, which is just gorgeous. Mm-hmm. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It's like every central virtue of Christianity is in this verse.
Yeah.
And I think what he's wanting us to see, though, is this life of harmony, this life of unity, that then is going to lead to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, et cetera, the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to lead to all of these great Christian virtues. But you're only going to have these great Christian virtues of joy and peace and faith and hope if the Spirit is driving you and uniting you in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, Mike, before we close out, this is our introduction to the book of Romans. Before we go down into the individual attractions of the book of Romans, let's see the main thing.
Yeah.
Where is Romans trying to take us? What's the goal that Romans is trying to lead us toward?
So in the specific context of Rome, where you've got all these non-Jewish Messiah people living among Jewish Messiah people, teaching them to live as one people, despite their differences and despite the different backgrounds and practices and all these various things, that in Messiah Jesus, they live as one. And that's to be a microcosm of this bigger vision that the law and the prophets and the writing was pointing to, that through the work of God's Messiah and servant for Israel and through Israel, that the nations would come in and receive God's blessings and be joined to them, worshiping, praising, serving the Creator God.
So it's kind of like the Apostle Paul has read the book of Isaiah.
I'd say once or twice.
Okay. Yeah. And I mean, and that's what's so beautiful about this is, for a long time, I thought of Romans as like the Leviticus of the New Testament, where it's just laying down all the propositional statements of what's going on. But Romans is really much more the Isaiah of the New Testament.
The
Apostle Paul's literary form is going to be a little bit different. It's not going to be as quite as poetic as the book of Isaiah, but the vision is going to be the same.
Yeah,
the vision of the servant unifying all people. That's going to be the message of both Isaiah and the book of Romans.
Absolutely.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel According To podcast. If you have any questions about what you heard today, please send us a voice message. We would really love to hear from you. Make sure you follow us on social media, subscribe, and click the bell to get notified when we drop a new episode. Until next time, and for all time, your God reigns.